You're listening to Everlasting Fruit with B. Charles. The purpose of this podcast is to encourage you to seek God daily. It's about learning to be intentional in our walk with the Lord by remaining rooted in Christ. It's about reading to know and love God's Word. It's about producing fruit that brings glory to God. It's a journey of growth and everlasting fruitfulness. Join me weekly so that together we can draw encouragement from the Word of God. I pray that the Lord will use this podcast to move you to seek Him daily for every day and for every area of your lives. Let's get into it. Hello, ladies, and welcome to Everlasting Fruit one more time. This week, I hope to cover the four types of love, because previously we discussed the attributes of love and how to recognize love. We established that we love because He, God, loved us first. Today, we will look at the four types of love as it provides a basis for next week's episode. I look forward to next week's episode, so make sure to tune in as we close off. So when we use love, we can mean different things or intend for it to communicate different levels of intensity. I feel like we have reached a point where we can't just hear, "I love you," and accept it. We need to ask what the person means when they say, "I love you," because it could very well be the same as, "I love my car," "I love chocolate." Heck, some people are more protective of the things like, you know, cars, like chocolate, than the person they're with, right? So it's important to understand the context of how love is being used so that we're not duped. In the Greek language, love has many names depending on the context. Even though some were not covered in the New Testament explicitly, they are usually implied, or the opposite of the terms are used. I am pretty sure that there are more than just the four types of love explained, but I am going to cover them because they encompass a lot of the love that we sort of experience in our relationships. I will be covering just four today and probably ever. So the first one is Eros or Eros. This is the Greek word for sexual or romantic love or sensual love. This is where we also get the word erotic. This type of love is meant to be experienced in marriage between the husband and wife for enjoyment and procreation, because obviously that's God's standard. For me, I believe that Eros is an ambitious type of love. And by ambitious, I mean how determined or driven people become when they want sex, when they want something from the other person, which is usually in a sexual context. When not demonstrated in the mode it was intended, it tends to focus on satisfying its own desires and can lead one into sin. It is exciting and it can cause us to overlook a lot of warning signs in a relationship because it focuses on fulfilling the desires or gratifying the desires of the flesh. Of course, God wants us to enjoy Eros in marriage between a husband and a wife. This word may not be used in the Bible explicitly. However, its type is well described in, you know, the Songs of Solomon. Further, in Proverbs 5 verses 18 to 19, King Solomon noted that this erotic type of love in marriage was something we can look forward to. He advised that the married couple were to be intoxicated in it. The KJV uses the word ravished instead of intoxication, but both can tell us a thing or two about this love. Ravished means to fill with intense delight, while intoxicated means to be under the influence of a substance. Interesting, eh? All of this in just one word, Eros. Many seek out substances in order to be filled with an intense delight, even if it is just a temporary feeling. I warn that Eros has a way of impairing our judgment if we let it rule, if it is used in the wrong context and not in the boundary of marriage. And even sometimes in marriage, it can be very self-centered when it's not used as, you know, the way God intended for, you know, the gratification of both people's desires and both of us enjoying, you know, the experience. Many seek it just for that, you know, temporary feeling of excitement. It has a way of making our flesh lead. And if you have observed the flesh is the worst type of leader. This eros type of love is usually the, you know, the type of love that, you know, the body understands its language. And so if you let the body lead, it would just go and take what it wants without restraint. So it has to be restrained in the sanctity of marriage. It has to be restrained in the boundaries of how God intended for it to be. So if you have been practicing eros out of the boundary of marriage, repent and commit the relationship to God. Create boundaries that will not put you in situations that make it easy for you to fornicate. In 1 Corinthians 10 verses 13, it states that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We tend to think we're prayerfully strong or spiritually strong, whatever that means, and can handle things. But please, eros is a very, very strong and intense type of love. So when in a situation that you know will lead you to sin, flee the temptation. Flee, run, don't dilly-dally and don't converse with it. Don't fantasize about it. Just run. And for those practicing eros when they are married but not with their own spouses, God is watching you. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So stop it and repent. Eros comes quickly and goes away quickly. Its purpose is to gratify. So for those who have repented from practicing eros outside of marriage, make sure that your relationship was not just for the purpose of eros. It usually does have, you know, a very short mileage. So don't compromise for the sake of something that is not long lasting. You know, wait on the Lord for him to bring you to the right person or for you to meet the right person. And, you know, for you to be in that right relationship that, you know, ends up in marriage so that you can experience and enjoy all of the eros that both of you have to give. So make sure you give your relationship to the Lord and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Even if it means ending the relationship, trust me, God always leads us to his best. And even, you know, when it says that, you know, we are usually not tempted, you know, with something that, you know, is not common to man, but we are, you know, given a way out. And we won't be tempted beyond our ability. But, you know, God is beyond our ability. So he can give us the capacity to overcome all sorts of temptations. So rely on God, remain in him so that you can be strengthened. All right. So again, God always leads us to his best. On the other hand, I have encountered individuals who can endure a lot of nonsense just to finally get a taste of this love. Many Christians have rushed into marriage because their goal was to experience eros. People have waited on people like, you know, like people in relationships, they've waited, like, you know, maybe somebody would say, oh, I'm not ready. I want to wait till I get married. And someone would actually wait until marriage and then, you know, gratify their sexual desires of eros. And then all of a sudden, they don't have that excitement because their whole relationship was based on, you know, that sexual desire that they wanted to fulfill from somebody. Anyway, I always hear 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9 used to justify their actions of like, you know what, if, you know, I'm not strong enough to, you know, endure or, you know, to overcome this temptation. And, you know, they use 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9 to justify themselves because it states that, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This prescription is for those who cannot practice self-control. So the basis is that we are to be self-controlled. If this is your excuse, just know that the person you're rushing with lacks the fruit of self-control. I believe it is better to be self-controlled than to rush into the commitment of marriage when the relationship was only based on sex. Marrying someone who lacks self-control is a disaster waiting to happen. You know, marrying someone because lust has taken over, it is the worst basis to have for a foundation in marriage. But of course, it is better to marry than to continue in sin. So every decision has an outcome. Can you live with yours when the intoxication ends? Can you live with your decision when you have sobered up from that intoxication? Choose wisely. And the second type of love is storge. This type of love is a familial love. This describes bonds and affection between family members. The love between parents and their children and the love demonstrated between siblings is what is usually referred to in this particular sense. That sense of protection we have for our children, for spouses, for siblings, etc., it is characterized here as well. Some family members I know hate each other, but in general, this is usually the love referred to when considering familial bonds. There is a sense of reciprocity, though, expected in this love. And when needs aren't met, it strains the relationship. However, we must remember that as Christians, we belong to the body of Christ. We are one family in Jesus. LearnReligions.com notes that Christians are knit together by bonds of the Spirit and that the bond we have through the blood of Jesus overpowers what we have as blood relations. And in Romans 12 verses 10 gives an example of storge love, as it states that we should love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. I wish we all could keep love in its intended context so that we do not get confused about what is meant. We should keep eros for marriage and storge for relating with our family members and our brothers and sisters in church. But when we cross these boundaries, love is distorted. Philia is a third type of love. It is a love of brotherly affection. And I know that we have our Bibles and a lot of places is like, you know, show brotherly affection and brotherly affection over here, brotherly love everywhere. Specifically, filial love should be one that Christians demonstrate to one another. It denotes a bond seen in close relationships characterized by warmth, consideration, compassion, kindness, trust, you know, just natural care and tenderness. This love is so close, it looks like storge. So, you know, we have this filial love, like this brotherly affection for one another that is usually characterized in close relationships. But then in the way that we express it as if we are relating with those that are in our close knitted family relationship. We all have that, you know, friend that is like a sister to us. It is said to be the general sense of love for all people. If you remember in the previous episodes, we discussed that God is love. And since we are his creations, we have the capacity to love. But without him as a basis of our loving, we tend to distort love. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 9, it confirms that now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Jesus even marked filial love as a mark that believers belong to him. So we are to demonstrate this to one another. Also, did you know that the city Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love? Aren't words amazing? That's so cool. I love it. And number four, we have agape love. This is the sacrificial and everlasting, unwavering and unchanging type of love. We know that the love of God, this is what we have as the essence of the love of God. We know that his love is sacrificial, and we saw that demonstrated because Jesus came, even when we were dead in our trespasses, Jesus came lovingly and chose to die for our sins. So that we may live in him, so that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that our sins will be remembered no more. So that, you know, when God looks upon us, he sees the work that Jesus did on the cross, and he marks us as righteous. So this is the sacrificial, everlasting because it does not end. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 13 verses 8, it says love is unending. Love is unwavering. You know, it's not based on emotions. It's not based whether you're excited or you're not. It's not based whether you're angry or you're not. It's not based on that. It is an action-centered type of love. It stays the same. It is unchanging. With this type of love, it is to love even when someone does not deserve it. We have discussed and covered the attributes of this type of love in previous episodes. It is a love that does not expect anything in return. Jesus commands that we strive for this type of love in our relationships with all humanity, in our interactions with all humanity. We should demonstrate this type of love. This is the goal, ultimately, for us to demonstrate this type of love. We are to demonstrate this love to all, no matter how unappealing it is to love them. We cannot claim to love God and yet hate those around us. Our demonstration of agape love, according to John 13, verses 35, is a mark of us belonging to Christ. Jesus said in this verse, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Agape love is demonstrated in the fruit it produces. You can review 1 Corinthians 13 again to refresh your memory on its attributes and the fruit that this type of love produces. It is a perfect love because this is how we are perfectly loved by God. We strive for this type of love so that we can love others to Christ. So the reason I decided to cover the four types of love is to encourage any ladies who are in relationships to reflect on the characteristics of the love demonstrated from their partners. The strength of a relationship is based on the foundation it is laid on. Sometimes people may say, "I love you," when all they mean is they want sex, or "I love you," and what they mean is as a sister in Christ. My little boy can be playing on his device and the excitement of the game can be so overwhelming and exciting that it expressed, like the way he expresses it, he will say, "Mommy, I just love you," while he's like jumping up and down and playing his game on his device. Without really looking at me, without even paying attention to me, he would just exclaim, "Mommy, I just love you." When I ask him what he means when he says that, it is usually in the lines of being extremely happy and grateful that I allowed him to play a game that he enjoys. So you see, there is context to, you know, what people mean when they say, "I love you." This would help many of us not jump to conclusions. To know the degree of someone's love, it would be awful to find yourself married to someone who was in the relationship just for sex, who, you know, only got with you because, you know, you were just a sister in Christ and, you know, they don't really have that much, that much more feelings for you, but you know, because you persisted, they're just there. It would really be awful. Also, it was also to encourage all of us to demonstrate storge and philia, because we are a family in Christ Jesus. And lastly, it is so that we can all strive to demonstrate agape love, because that is God's will, that we all love each other sacrificially, that we all may lay down our lives for our friends, that we may all love each other in a way that is not self-seeking, that is not selfish, that we may, you know, work very, very hard to, you know, live peacefully with everyone, you know, as long as it depends on us. Even if you're interacting with someone who is naturally not peaceful, remain peaceful. It is a love that is, you know, ready to give, like the way God is always ready to give us what is best for us. It is a love that does not end, a love that, you know, doesn't depend on, you know, someone else returning its favor or whatever it is, but it is the love that is of God and is God. So we must strive for that. Anyway, this marks the end of this episode. And I hope this provided some insight into different kinds of love. I hope to, you know, talk to you next week as we explore further our last episode for this month on, you know, aspects of love and, you know, how to continue on. Can love sustain a relationship? We can tackle that next week. So don't be afraid to ask what people mean when they say they love you. Watch for the attributes or the fruit. Please don't forget to leave a rating and review, as this helps the visibility of the podcast. If you want to chat about an episode or just wanted to cover a particular topic, you know, or maybe you wanted me to explore something here on Everlasting Fruit, just connect with me on Instagram at Everlasting Fruit Podcast. That's one word. Or shoot me an email at everlasting.fruit8@gmail.com. That's everlasting.fruit8@gmail.com. Until the next time, God bless.